Heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic, where we do our best to track the activity of the Holy Spirit here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Patrick Conley, your host, glad as always to be with you again. Yeah, tracking the activity of the Holy Spirit in our midst. It's one of those completely overwhelming yet absolutely critical things that we try to do here on the show, and indeed, all practicing Catholics should partake in, tracking the activity of the Holy Spirit. When we share about how God has been at work in our lives, here's what happens. We open the door to his inspiration in the lives of others, moving them from discouragement to encouragement, even from despair to hope, from idleness to action, from apathy to passion, from isolation to community, from hate to love. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit, who is given, remember, especially on this Pentecost weekend, he is given to us, to human beings. We, you and I, are the preferred vessels that bring the Holy Spirit of God to others. Well, how can we do that? Good question. Let's again take a page out of the Apostles' book. Well, first of all, I think we bring the Holy Spirit to others when we preach. We preach Jesus Christ. We give testimony to what we have heard and seen of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus' work in our own lives. Speaking always takes breath. Speaking of Christ takes the holy breath of God himself. As St. Paul has it, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Second way in which we bring the Holy Spirit to others, we live. We live our lives in love and dedication to the Lord Jesus, in accord with his commandments, and committed to discerning and then doing the will of God. Knowing and doing the will of God is something only done in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And just as oxygen in our blood is utilized by every cell of our bodies for us to live and to act, so also the Holy Spirit, united to our spirit, is utilized by every bit of our mind, our soul, our heart, and our strength to make of our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is indeed our spiritual worship. And speaking of sacrifice, the third way we bring the Holy Spirit of God to others, according to the apostles, we die. The apostles gave their very lives for the Lord. Indeed, it's even been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Even if we are not called upon to lay down our own lives in love, which you never know, we may be, we can still pray that the Lord would use even our natural death for the spiritual life of another. May our expiration be another's inspiration in and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Preach, live, and die. In these ways, we can be the vessels of the Holy Spirit, and we can continue to see his fiery, transformational work in our midst. And here at Practicing Catholic, I can say that we will continue to track and relate that work to you. Thanks for listening. We've got such a great show again coming up today here on Practicing Catholic. Taking Jesus to the streets, first of all, coming up, why you should mark your calendar for a special Eucharistic procession in North Minneapolis. Plus, while our kids are getting ready for summer vacation, we head back to school. It's time for our first Mass class. I'm very excited about that. And you don't have to spend long on social media to read posts claiming that pro-life folks are really just pro-birth. Nothing could be further from the truth. We've got some great reminders from our friends at Abrea Pregnancy Resources about supporting women and children in all stages and at all ages. That's what's coming up on the show today. Please join me as we give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Well, as practicing Catholics, you may have heard the phrase, the Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith. And it's true. The Eucharist is one of the most beautiful mysteries of Catholicism, and we have the honor of receiving Jesus in this way every time we attend Mass, if, of course, we're in the right state to do so. But how do we share that mystery with others? Holy Cross Catholic Church in Northeast Minneapolis has been offering and hosting and inviting each of us to a public Eucharistic procession for 17 years now. And Father Spencer Howe and Sam Backman join us today to share more about this unique devotion. Father Howe, welcome back to you.
Thank you, Patrick.
And Sam, good to have you with us again as well.
Delight to be with you, Patrick. Thank you.
Well, last time we chatted, gentlemen, we were learning about the 40 Hours Devotion. Today, we're taking a look at your 17th Annual Northeast Eucharistic Procession. Sounds like Holy Cross is a great example of how we should love Jesus in the Eucharist, Father.
This is right. We've had some wonderful traditions here in Northeast, and I do want to just say that this Eucharistic procession really expressed kind of unity across a number of parishes. The initiative really came from a few of the pastors working together, mainly Core Bishop Charbel Maroon at St. Marin's, along with my predecessor, Father Glenn Jensen. But yeah, this has been a great neighborhood tradition, as you said, for 17 years now.
And Father, just in case people are unaware, what is a Eucharistic procession? I mean, what actually occurs during a Eucharistic procession?
It's a great question. It's really taking the most sacred expression of our faith out into the streets. So a procession doesn't have to be outdoors, but generally when we speak of a Eucharistic procession, we speak of, you know, moving through the streets. In this case, we're going to be visiting a number of churches along the way. But the idea of a Eucharistic procession is to take what's most sacred from within the church, namely the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus and the sacred host, and to process with him through the city. And at various stops, we'll have benedictions or blessings with the Blessed Sacrament, and then we'll conclude with a final benediction kind of at the final stop, which is at All Saints. But Eucharistic processions really have this this great kind of public face and are really celebratory. So people that are watching, they see that something is festive, even if they don't understand what all the fuss is about. But really, a Eucharistic procession expresses the depth of Eucharistic faith to say that if he's Lord in the church, he's also Lord outside the church. He's Lord of all that is.
Wonderful proclamation of our faith as well. Now, Sam, you shared with us a bit behind the scenes that this Eucharistic procession is extra special because it involves seven churches of different ethnic extractions there in Northeast Minneapolis. Could you share a bit more with us and with our listeners?
Absolutely. So, I mean, anyone who kind of knows the history of Catholic parishes in this country might know that there are kind of two ways in which parishes were devised. There were parishes that were territorial, that is to say, meant to serve a certain territory of a city. But here in Northeast, we have many that were ethnic, that is to say, built to serve a specific demographic of immigrants from a specific nation. And certainly that's the reality here in Northeast. If we look historically, we start here at Holy Cross, which was, in fact, a Polish church and still has a great Polish presence here, Polish-speaking community. We move then to St. Cyril Methodius, which was Eastern kind of Slavic, right on to St. Anthony of Padua, which is, in fact, the mother church of Minneapolis, in a sense. Then to St. Boniface, historically German. To St. Marin's, which is a Lebanese Catholic church, Church of the Eastern Rite. And I think of particular import this year, we're going to St. Constantine's Ukrainian Catholic Church, a church that's been certainly heavily involved with kind of solidarity in our faith with those struggling in Ukraine in the current conflict.
Yeah.
And it culminates at All Saints, which historically was of Polish extraction as well. What's really neat about this, though, is that we have to consider not only the historic ethnic extractions, but over time there's been an evolution. So, for example, I said St. Cyril and Methodius had once been primarily a Slavic or, Czech church. Nowadays, it caters to a largely Hispanic population of immigrants from Ecuador. Similarly, St. Boniface, though previously of German extraction, caters to Francophone African Catholics. So nice. There's kind of a neat synthesis of kind of the old ethnic kind of tapestry of Northeast and a new one.
Mm. Yeah, and I love the fact that you still see that parishes do, they can at least, they don't have to, I suppose, but they can attract specific, you know, a certain segment of the, as you were saying, a demographic of ethnic origin, of similar ethnic origin and things like that. And it's so great that it's reflected in this Eucharistic procession. And Father, to go back to what you were saying about this being a public proclamation of the faith, but it's also showing the worldwide nature of the church as well, because of these different ethnicities that are involved. Yeah?
It certainly is. We sometimes describe Northeast as a little bit of an Epcot center, where you have the religious and cultural and food and culinary, all those things kind of woven together. And that's what people love about Northeast. Even those who are not practicing as Christians are drawn to that kind of coming together of so many cultural and religious traditions.
Yeah, it's very good. Well, Father, let's get some details of the day before we go any further. So when is it, sure. and how does it happen?
So the procession is going to take place on Sunday, the 12th of June, and you might notice that this is not the date of Corpus Christi. Mm-hmm. But we've usually done the second Sunday of June, so the 12th of June this year. It also allows people, if they go to their own processions at their own parishes on Corpus Christi, they can still join us, and we won't draw away from their own processions.
Yeah, so great idea.
Start Sunday afternoon. Start Sunday afternoon at 3:00 in Holy Cross, and Holy Cross is at 1621 University Avenue Northeast, so it's right along University Avenue, and we begin with exposition. And just a brief word of exhortation, and then the music begins, and we begin to process out into the street. So we go down along University Avenue. Sam had mentioned the order of the churches.
Mm-hmm.
The procession takes roughly 2 hours, and it's a walking procession. We do have faithful that have limited mobility who do want to join along the route. And on our main webpage, which is ourholycross.org, OURHolyCross.org, we do have the banner or the flyer that shows each of the churches in order along with their addresses. We're encouraging people with limited mobility, if they just want to come to one, St. Maron's would be a great church to come and join. There's ample parking, and also it's the place where the reception is going to take place following the final benediction at All Saints. So I believe on our website and in our bulletin we have a recommendation of a time to arrive for those that might not be able to walk the whole way. But certainly by, say, 4:30, people could make their way towards St. Maron's, 4 or 4:30, and be a part of that that visit to St. Maron's. And then the procession will continue to St. Constantine, to All Saints. And then at the end, everyone's invited back to St. Maron's. We do have buses that run between Holy Cross and St. Maron's so that people can park where they'd like to park and then get back to their cars. So
yeah,
that's another service that's offered.
Yeah.
In the event of rain, we will just have a simple Eucharistic service at Holy Cross at 3:00. So we'll share details on our website should that happen. I think in the 17 years, there's been 1 or 2 years where rain did have the upper hand. But
okay,
we certainly hope to get out into the streets. And in terms of the size, we've had as many as 500 or more processing with us from the various parishes.
Wow.
The canopy bearers and the priests who carry the Blessed Sacrament represent all of those different parishes. So certainly we're looking forward to a good year. Last year was a slightly smaller procession as we were coming out of the pandemic, but we also have been trying to spread the word and get the churches engaged once again in this great occasion. So it'll wrap up around 5:00 or just after 5:00 at All Saints. And then the social refreshments will take place back at St. Maron's in their hall, which is right on University Avenue as well, 602 University Avenue Northeast.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad you mentioned about the buses too, because I was thinking that, well, if you have to walk the whole procession and then you have to turn around and walk back, that might be a
there would be extra graces, but no, we want to make it easy for people to come and participate. And there are a lot of families, so we always see the strollers and the little ones come to adore, and it's really a beautiful thing. A lot of religious from the city will come and participate, and priests, seminarians, deacons. So it really does bring the whole church together from all these communities and beyond.
That's great. That's great. Sam, let me ask you, have you been part of this or another Eucharistic procession in the past?
Oh, I've been part of many smaller Eucharistic processions, I should say. This is by far and away the largest one I've ever been a part of. And my history with it, mind you, is relatively short because my first year here at Holy Cross, I've been here about 3 years now. My first year, due to the pandemic, we really were unable to do it in any capacity whatsoever. And then last year, we were able to somewhat revive it from a year of dormancy. But no, I'm very much looking forward to this year, seeing it in an even stronger instantiation, I hope.
Yeah. And Sam, what would be some of the fruits that you would say, having been part of Eucharistic processions in the past, how have you seen that bolster your own faith?
My own faith? Well, I think of a line from Revelations, and as a matter of fact, I may have put it on one draft of the poster. It speaks of those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, is a type or an image of heaven.
Right.
And that's exactly what we do when we walk through the streets here. We forecast following the Lamb through the heavenly city by following him through our own city here. And in a sense, it's also a small pilgrimage for those that don't have the luxury of taking multiple weeks or months to walk the Santiago de Compostela or comparable route. You can take really a 2-hour pilgrimage through sacred sites here. So I think those are my takeaways in a certain spiritual sense on a surface level. I think if I were to look more at even kind of the community building aspect of it, it influences our faith kind of in its more human realm, in that it just unites many people in one walk. And certainly it's an outdoor event. We do many of them in the summer, so I think it's only appropriate that at least one of the occasions for which we gather for a beautiful outdoor procession or other event centers around the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Father, if someone were to come up to you and say, I don't know, Father, I'm kind of on the fence about it, what would you say to encourage this person to take part in the Eucharistic procession?
You know, I think it is faith in action, and I think we hear so much about different demonstrations or gatherings of people to express a cause or commitment to a cause, but I think there's no greater cause certainly in our faith than standing with our Lord and letting him kind of walk with us in our streets. So it's a great tradition. I mean, it goes back to the 13th century in terms of taking the Eucharist out into the city. St. Thomas Aquinas, one of the great intellectual figures of the church, had a very, very deep love for the Eucharist, and he actually wrote many of the chants and prayers and hymns that we use during the course of the procession. So really, you see that it's the faith in action across history, across time. As you said, it really is a global gathering in unity in the faith. And I think we need an outpouring of the Lord's mercy and grace on our city. Obviously, he's the Prince of Peace. And so as we see a broken world, we see a city that has its tensions that exist, its fractions, we certainly need the Lord to give us his peace. Mm-hmm. We just heard in the gospel recently that he gives us the gift of his peace. And this is primarily the gift that we celebrate at every Mass and is sustained then in a procession like this one across the city.
Yeah. Well, it has this, I was talking at the beginning of the show, how we are chosen vessels of the Holy Spirit to bring the Spirit of God into the places where we live and work and the places we would live and move and have our being, I suppose. But specifically this too, going back to what you started with, Father, it being a public proclamation of the Eucharistic Lord and our faith in him by us accompanying him on the journey, that's got to have some pretty profound effects in those who, as you said before, just happen to see that pass by. happen to see the procession pass by. So there really is a sense of proclamation that is going on with it too. It's not just something that is for the good of the followers, but equally, it's also is something for the good of the followers as well. I asked Sam this question, Father, but any fruits that you've seen either in your own life or in the life of your parish in conducting these Eucharistic processions?
I've been part of now for a number of years. This is my fifth year that I'm here at Holy Cross, and certainly I actually attended the year before I started as well. So I've seen a lot of people's attention being grabbed, whether they're in their cars or on the sidewalk or in their homes. We've had a number of people come out on their porches, maybe starting with curiosity, but we certainly have had people kneel. I know we've had people in their living room window kneel or make the sign of the cross.
Wow.
There have been people honking, you know, eager to get home or eager to get through the neighborhood.
Yeah.
But I always find that to be kind of a humorous a reminder that sometimes, yeah, the Lord does inconvenience us a little bit.
There you go.
We need to kind of slow down as we meet him. So when the Lord himself was passing through Jerusalem, there would have been crowds pressing in and various things. So there's something very beautiful and really real, human, about the experience of walking with the Lord. I think it's the hidden grace. It's the faith and devotion that's being expressed publicly that really does affect people as they see it. People say, "Wow, I didn't think the church was as alive as I see that it is." As people were walking from church to church, it really is a vibrant display, and I think it does take what we so often take for granted in the church, and it brings it out, as the Lord says, to put the light on a lampstand rather than under a bushel basket.
Mm-hmm.
So it really lets the light shine. And I think we need that. I know we're entering into a period of this Eucharistic revival, but I see this as a great way to join that effort that the U.S. bishops are calling for. And I believe that there have been many fruits of people perhaps that have had their faith reignited just by seeing this demonstration and the effort that goes into making it beautiful.
Yeah. Father Spencer Howe, pastor of Holy Cross in Northeast Minneapolis, and Sam Backman, director of sacred music there at Holy Cross. Thank you so much for joining us, and may the Lord truly bless the 17th Annual Northeast Eucharistic Procession and all the work that you do there at Holy Cross and in Northeast Minneapolis. Thank you, gentlemen.
Many thanks, Patrick. We'll be praying for you.
Yep. Thank you. Thank you. We certainly need it. Learn more about this 17th Annual Eucharistic Procession in Northeast Minneapolis at archsbm.org/events or at Our Holy Cross, OURHolyCross.org. We'll also cover all those details again at the end of the show. When we return, we have an exciting new series for our wonderful practicing Catholic listeners. Stay tuned.
So, Father John, go back to this whole idea of the virtue of hope being a gift.
The Inner Life with Chuck Neff.
If it's a gift, is it just a matter of us recognizing that and then just saying, "Thank you, Lord," and accepting it? That seems pretty easy, when oftentimes it's so difficult to grab onto something like hope.
Whatever the darkness of our lives can be, we have to remember, I already have a gift from God that is called hope. It's infused in my soul, and it's going to be my prayer life, my deepening knowledge of God through study, my practice of the sacraments. All that is going to water the gift of hope. And with patience and endurance and fidelity, that gift of hope begins to grow in a way that we find a way through the darkness. Very slowly, the one who is hopeless or in despair in darkness realizes that they are not alone.
Rock solid Catholic spiritual direction.
The Inner Life, weekdays 12 Eastern, 11 Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. I'm Patrick Conley, and I am really excited because we are launching a whole new series on our show today, right now. Welcome to Mass Class. As we know, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is the source and summit of the Christian life, but there are so many wonderful aspects to it. There's always something more we can learn about it. Mass Class is here each month to address your questions, from the practical to the theological, from the basic to the profound, about the liturgy of the Mass. Our instructor for Mass Class is none other than our very own director of the Office of Worship for the Archdiocese, Father Tom Margavishes. Father Tom, thanks for teaching us and fielding our questions about the Mass. And let me just ask you, why is it important to you personally that people understand the Mass?
Patrick, I think the Mass is the most important thing that anyone could ever do on the surface of the earth. It involves not only one's individual piety, but the whole drama of salvation of the human race. All of us want to get to heaven, regardless of who we are, where we're from, and God has chosen this expression as to be the most fruitful way to make that happen.
Absolutely wonderful, and that's exactly what we like to hear, is that there is something for everyone here, and that's what we're planning on here for each episode of Mass Class. Again, every month, Father Tom's going to be with us to explain to us a different feature of the Mass. So without further ado, let's jump into our very first Mass Class. Let's hear a little bit from Father Tom specifically on the topic of introduction to the liturgy and how to participate. Father Tom, take it away.
Thanks very much, Patrick. The word liturgy is a Greek word that just means the people work. Now that can be understood in two ways. The first part, L-I-T, is come from the same root word as laity, so you see people in there. And the second part, the ergy part, is allied to like our word energy. It means work. It can be understood in two different ways. One, it's what the people do, the work of the people. Or it can be understood from the other perspective, the work done for the people by somebody else. And in the early Greek civilization, even before the time of Christianity, that word was used, for example, when darkness came on the streets of Athens, and somebody's job was it to go through the streets and light up all the torches along the streets so people could see what they were doing, that person's job was called the liturgist. He was doing a work for the public good, a public service, as it were. And so the word not only is what the people are doing, sometimes we reduce it to that aspect. It's what everybody in community is doing as a corporate activity. It's also used that way, but sometimes it's used the other way. What is done by an individual on behalf of everybody's good. Now, the church, when saying the liturgy is the source and summit of the Eucharist, of the Christian life, wants to understand it from both perspectives. It's both the best thing that the people can do and the best thing that can be done for the people. Insofar as we're humans and inevitably bodied creatures, it's when our bodies engage in this activity, there's nothing better we can do with our time, our energy, our voices and our hands and our bodies than engaging in this corporate activity. But from the other perspective, when we realize that we can't save ourselves, no matter how good we do our efforts, we still don't have the capacity to get our own selves into heaven. Therefore, we need God to intervene to do a work on our behalf. And insofar as that is true, it is what God does to us that makes the liturgy salvific. And insofar his son, Jesus Christ, incarnate, was both human and divine, in his humanity, he takes humanity up toward God, this upward movement. In his divinity, he brings God down to us, the downward movement. And liturgy, all liturgy has this twofold movement happening. What the people do vis-a-vis God, and what God does vis-a-vis the people. And if God has chosen that he would save the people through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that reality is made present in the liturgy, then there's nothing more effective at saving us than the liturgy. God is working because for our salvation, and our part then is to respond. You could say that the human's effort, our work vis-a-vis God, is the response of what God initiated on our behalf. First John says it this way, we love because he first loved us. Our response of love in the liturgy is one of gratitude, praise, and thanksgiving for all that God has done to save us. So the church invites us, in fact, it expects us to participate fully, actively, so that we can really take advantage of that grace which God wants to pour out upon us. He's pouring that grace out in the liturgy, but oftentimes we're not in a place where we receive it well. So we benefit, the liturgy is fruitful in our lives in proportion to how well we participate. The church wants us to participate fully and actively in the liturgy so that the fruits of salvation God wants to give actually take in our lives and make a difference in how we live.
Fantastic. Wonderful, Father Tom. What a great introduction to the whole concept of liturgy and specifically how the liturgy facilitates an encounter with Christ and also to seeing God's salvific work within our lives. That's wonderful. Now, after each monthly segment of Father Tom's 5 or so minute lecture on whatever the topic at hand is, we are going to be asking your questions that Father Tom might respond to them. If you do have a question for Mass class, our number, the hotline to call, is 651-251-7737. Again, 651-251-7737. Or you can go to any one of our social media links, so on Instagram, Facebook, on Twitter, and you can ask your questions there as well. Simply type in question for Mass class and then ask your question. We will feature as many of your questions as we possibly can here on the program. But since this is the very first Mass class, I get the honor of following up with Father Tom with some of my own questions about what he just talked about in this segment on introduction to the liturgy and how to participate. Father, I'll ask, I'm very touched by how you said it's the best thing that we can do. The liturgy is the best thing that we can do, and it's the best thing that can be done for us. And yet, if I'm honest, there are so many Catholics that I know who would say, you know, I just don't get anything out of Mass. So are they lying, or what exactly is going on? If it's the best thing that can be done for us, what's going on with that?
Yes, sure. There are two ways of looking at reality. We would say philosophically, objectively, and subjectively. Objectively, something is true whether or not I am aware of its truth. Subjectively is my appreciation of that reality. So, for example, on the time that you and I are talking, I'm looking out my window right now, and it's a sunny, windy day. Now, that's an objective reality that doesn't depend upon whether I agree with it or even if I like it. There is something true about the weather that's not dependent upon me. It's an objective truth. But if I just sit behind my little room here and never go outside and take a walk in it, my appreciation of that subjectively is diminished. And if I don't have any windows at all and I can't even see it, I have to take someone else's word for it, the experience is quite remote to me. So there are things happening objectively in the liturgy that are independent of my subjective appreciation of them. So the first thing we got to say is it's not what you get out of it that is the most important thing. There are objective realities here that do not depend upon your appreciation of them. And so that's the first thing to say. I think about it in this regard. I once heard a Protestant minister talking about loving his children. And he said, when my son goes off to school every morning, I kiss him goodbye. I don't kiss him because I love him. I kiss him in order that I might love him. In other words, the love is not so much an experience I feel. It's not a subjective condition, an emotion I have that then I express to my child. Love is this dynamic of a relationship between the father and the son, and that dynamic does not exist in a tangible way to the son until he experiences the father's kiss. It's only through the kiss of the father that the son knows he is loved, that the subjective expression of the objective truth, that the kissing makes the love come into being in a certain way that it was not present. Whether or not the father felt good, maybe the son was being particularly nasty that morning and the father was irritated with the son, but he kisses the son goodbye in order to make the love come into being in a particular way, that the love is expressed through the doing of the thing. So there are realities about our salvation that are not dependent upon how I feel. The church asks us to do them as an expression of truth. The truth is God is worth being loved, whether I feel very loving right now. That just like a son is deserving of being loved by his father, so God is deserved of being loved by us, whether or not I'm getting something out of it. So that's the first thing to say, that as humans, as responsible people, we don't go through life only doing what we feel like. We do what we know is the right thing to do. God deserves to be praised whether we feel like it. And it's not my feeling that has the ultimate say in my doing what is right. It's an awareness of the objective truth of that. And the second thing is, and parents know this as well as married couples in a particular way, that sometimes the doing of the thing makes the thing become more subjectively present. I wasn't feeling tender toward my son because he was being bratty this morning, but when I kissed him, I softened. The doing of the right thing changed my heart. And liturgy works like that. It's ritual behavior that is repetitive over a long time. And engaging it intentionally, I know what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. It will change my heart. We get better at it. We get better at liturgy the more intentionally we engage in its activity. So maybe I don't like the song and I don't feel like picking up that songbook. Well, if I pick it up and sing it anyway, it forces me to do the right thing, to praise God, even though I might not like the song or I think my voice isn't very good. You know what? When you sing, your heart starts to change. Augustine said, music is the language of lovers. So the church, in her wisdom, wants liturgy to be full of all sorts of ritual activity, standing, singing, walking, kneeling, precisely in order to get us to change our subjective experience.
Now, don't you, our listeners, want Father Tom to address some of your questions here as we continue on with Mass Class? This is, again, going to be a monthly segment, and Father, we are grateful for everything that you have done for us. But let me say in this kickoff of Mass Class that we really want to do take the listeners' questions. And so do give us your questions about the Mass, and specifically next time, we're going to be talking about the entrance rites. So if you have specific questions regarding the entrance rites, give us a call, 651-251-7737, or go to any of our social media accounts, Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter, and type in your questions there, questions for Mass Class. And we will do our best to get Father Tom to address those questions right here on the air. And if you do have questions about other parts of the Mass, it doesn't specifically have to be about the entrance rites. We'll try to give some time, each month, to addressing questions that are not necessarily particularly about the question at hand or the topic at hand. Well, Father Tom, we have reached the end of our first episode of Mass Class. I'm already looking forward to the next one because this has been rich and full, and there's already things that I am learning about the Mass. So thank you for that. Before we let you go, though, may we have a blessing from you, please?
Sure. And before I give the blessing, let me insert one little teaser for our next class. Sometimes people will ask, when does Mass actually begin? Is it when the priest says, in the name of the Father, or when he enters the sanctuary, or when the song begins, or maybe when it's the server rings that little bell in the back of the church? That's a good question, and you'll have to tune in next month to hear about that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, in this weekend when the church acknowledges the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church, we ask you to pour out the Holy Spirit more richly in our lives, so that all you are doing to us and through us, especially in the celebration of the Mass, would become more efficacious in our own living the Christian life and make us more effective of witnesses to the world of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is Lord forever and ever. And may the blessing of Almighty God come upon you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Tom Argavages, thank you. We look forward to next time, Father.
Thank you, Patrick. God bless.
Well, do submit your questions. Again, the number one more time to submit your questions for Mass Class, 651-251-7737. And we do encourage you, if you have been encouraged by this first episode, this first segment of Mass Class, do share it. Share it with your families, with your parish faith formation programs, with your Catholic schools as well. Still to come on this edition of Practicing Catholic, from womb to the tomb, how the Catholic Church supports life from conception to natural death. We'll be right back, right after this.
There were so many people with so many different issues. Every one of us has something that blocks us from growing in this relationship with Jesus.
Relevant Radio contributor Marcel Lejeune.
You know, I've been thinking about this for myself, and I would challenge all our listeners to also think about it. What is it right now that is in between you and Jesus? Is it past hurt or history? Is it something, you know, a grudge that you're holding on to? Is it a particular sin? Is it a wound? Is it that you're scared? Is it that you're more worried about the things of the world than the things of heaven? What is it? Name it, and then offer that thing back to Jesus so that he can do the work. Because unfortunately, we tried so hard in this relationship with Jesus to do all this work, when really it's about abandoning ourselves to what God wants to do in us. And that's where things really change. And he's the one who wants it more than we do.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthew, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Well, with all the news of the Dobbs v. Jackson case pending in the U.S. Supreme Court, it's now more important than ever to be supporting women and families in crisis pregnancies and to build up a culture of life. How can we uplift women who may be faced with an unplanned pregnancy? How can we do our part at a local and practical level? Well, Abrea Pregnancy Centers around the Twin Cities are doing just that, providing life-saving services, resources, and care for women in need. Joining us today to share about how we can get involved is Angela Ferrini, Executive Director of Abrea Pregnancy Resources. Angela, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much.
Let's start by just having you introduce us to Abrea, in case some of our listeners are unfamiliar with Abrea. Who are you, and what kind of services do you offer?
Abrea Pregnancy Resources is located in two locations. One is St. Paul, actually right at the crossroads of Vandalia and University. That's a very hot spot recently, so it's an incredible location for us. And our second location is in Minneapolis. It's right on the corner of Penn Avenue and West Broadway in Minneapolis. Those are our two locations. But overall, Abrea started out as University Life Care Center and Highland Life Care Center, and in 2015 they merged together to become Abrea. And then in 2015, Options for Women Northside combined with Abrea and offered us that second location. So that's a brief history of Abrea, but really Abrea, the name itself, means beautiful and strong. It has lots of positive connotations, like a wonderful friend in a language that's towards the Mediterranean area, North Africa area. And that really is how we see our clients and what we want to be for them. We see our clients as beautiful and strong. They're facing some challenges, and we want to be the friend there with them, to walk with them, to support them, and give them an opportunity to choose life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and we'll get obviously more into that specifically. I always love to hear about what a woman faces or when she encounters, when if she would come into an Abrea resource center. But I do want to ask, I want to go back to your comment about it being an intense place right now, of course, in light of all the political, everything that's going on politically in and around the issue of abortion and the debates that are going on there in the pending Supreme Court case. Specifically, though, I'm interested in if you've seen an increase in calls as of late, and if there's been more contention there, especially in your St. Paul neighborhood, which I know at Vandalia University, that's right where Planned Parenthood Clinic is as well, yeah?
That's right. We're located right on that corner there, we can see Planned Parenthood from our location. And we try as much as possible to not be political, so that any woman who has any belief, any kind of political background, any kind of whatever, will feel comfortable coming through our door. But we chose this location because of its strategic spot, knowing that we wanted to give that opportunity for women to know they have options, to know that they can choose life, that we're available and we're within sight. So there's been some activity here and there that is reflective of the political culture going on right now. There, Saturday or so ago, there was some rally at Planned Parenthood, and there were protesters going by our clinic. They didn't stop and do anything nasty or any of that kind of thing. But we were aware of them. We could hear their chanting, that kind of thing. Our telephones have been ringing, and we do a lot of digital marketing, so it's difficult to know if our increased calls have been because of that or just better marketing. I'm assuming that it's better marketing, because as women have come in the door, they haven't expressed a lot of political view or any of that. They're focused on the problem that they're facing, and they're looking at an unexpected pregnancy. What do I do? How do I maneuver? What are the options facing me? So we try and give them as much information as possible to help them make an informed decision. There's a whole lot of opinions that's out there, and we don't ever tell women what they should do or what we think they should do. We give them all the options and know that and believe that they will make the best informed decision based on all the information that they have. So we've had an increase in number of people in our clinic here, but I just attribute that to our great marketing.
Well, indeed, may it be so that your marketing is bringing in more and more women. Now, There are some of us who have been, we've rarely, if ever, been in contact with a woman who is facing an unexpected or unplanned pregnancy. There are some of us, anyway, who have not necessarily been in that specific situation. So could you paint for us just a picture of when a woman is confronted with this news that she is she's expecting in and she's not expecting, she wasn't expecting to be expecting, she wasn't planning for that. What is going on in their lives? What is she really thinking, feeling, in your experience?
Those are great questions. Actually, one out of four women from the ages of 16 to 45 in the U.S. have experienced abortion because of unplanned pregnancy. That's about one in every four. So if you picture yourself in a crowd of people and think of one-fourth of them experiencing an unexpected pregnancy and some of them then choosing abortion, that would be fairly close to the average number of people here in Minnesota.
Yeah.
About 40% of all women who experience abortion have already had another abortion, and about 60% already have another child. So when you think of the stereotypes of profiling, what is an woman experiencing unexpected pregnancy? What does she look like? What does she think? What does she feel? Well, she could be the person right next to you at the grocery store. She could be a college student. She could be a young mom who already has a child. She could be someone who just broke up with her boyfriend. She could be, there's a million scenarios. And interestingly enough, about 62% of all women thinking about abortion and then moving forward with abortion have a religious affiliation. Most of them feel like they don't have a choice, and that's all they can do is that abortion rather than finding out options. So we like to let them know what their options are and know that God will speak to them in their heart and stir them to make the very best choice. Usually the ages of people that we see in our clinic are, like I said, anywhere from 16 to 45, but the majority of them are in their 20s.
Okay.
20-something up into maybe early 30s at the most, but that's the majority of them. Many of them are married, but most of them are single. Many of them wrestle with economic stressors and things like that. The number one reason, actually, that people choose abortion is that they don't want a child at this time, and many say that it's a financial reason. About 18.3% say that it's financial, and a lot of women don't really want to give a full answer to why they're considering abortion.
Okay.
When a woman comes into our clinic, we typically will ask her questions. How is she feeling about this? Her age, her status in school, the kind of job that she might have, or those kinds of things. It helps us to understand what things she needs. We want to minister not only to the unborn child, but we also want to minister to the woman, the mother. We know that if we help her, then she's going to make a choice for life. Like I said, we don't push anyone in any specific direction, but we ask her just questions like, do you feel supported at this time? Or is there anyone in your life who would encourage you with this unexpected pregnancy? Is there anyone who you could reach out to? Is there anyone who is against this pregnancy right now? And how do they feel about it? What kind of influences do you have in your life? We ask the woman questions and know that she can come up with those answers that God has put within her.
Yeah. Wonderful. We're speaking with Angela Franey, Executive Director of Abria Pregnancy Resources, and you anticipated my next question, so I don't need to ask that one. So I'll skip ahead here, which is just to this, Angela. If people are wanting to get involved in some way with Abria's life-affirming services, all the things that you're talking about just now, how what are you in the need of, and how can people get involved?
There's actually several ways to get involved. The very most important way to get involved is to pray. We know that no ministry happens without prayer, and there's so many things that we could never even anticipate, but God does. And so that prayer bringing us up before Him and the women that we come in contact with so that they'll hear and they'll understand, and they'll choose life. That's a prayer issue. The next is that you could become an ambassador. Tell other people in your sphere of influence about Abria, about how to support life, about getting involved and participating. It can be so much more than just a political thing. It can be how you talk to your neighbors or how you encourage people that you rub elbows with. The next thing that you could do is to give of your time, your talents, and your treasure. Your time, you can become a volunteer. There actually are lots of different ways that you can volunteer, not only here at Abria, but if there's a pregnancy resource center that's close to your home, that you could volunteer there as well. Not every pregnancy resource center is located right across the street from Planned Parenthood, but in every neighborhood, there's going to be women who are experiencing unplanned pregnancies.
Right.
So I just encourage you to reach out to your local or your missional pregnancy resource center and become a volunteer. Give of your talents and your time. A few hours or even once a week, that can make a huge difference. And then also your treasures. You can give a one-time gift, a donation of some sort, even a few dollars helps. But your consistent financial commitment provides stability and security to our center so that other people can depend on us. And that can make all the difference.
And a great difference that it has made and will continue to make. Thank you, Angela, for your work with Abria, and thank you for joining us today on Practicing Catholic. May God continue to bless all of your good work.
Oh, thank you so much, and God bless you.
God bless you, too. If you are interested in reaching out and giving some of your time, talent, and treasure, the website to go to is supporters.abria, that's ABRIA.org. Stick around. Paul Cammie and I will give you some suggestions for some awesome things to do around the Archdiocese right after this.
Everything is going along well, and then all of a sudden when a cross comes into your life, it's like, uh-oh, it upsets everything. Father Richard Leonard, our guest.
A very tragic family event in my own life, where my sister was in a car accident. It was a really tragic outcome for our family, and it forced me to ask the question, well, how do you find God in the valley of tears and the shadow of death? And how do we hold on to faith, hope, and love when everything goes wrong? And that's one of the big blocks to being on mission with Christ, that when things get really tough, then people can walk away and say, well, my faith didn't help me there. And I think God weeps with us in terrible moments. Like, God doesn't send evil things. We don't believe that God deals in evil. So when tragedy happens, when evil things happen to people, we have to have a very deep Catholic spirituality that says God is accompanying us, God is meeting us, God is intersecting with us right at the moment we most need him.
Life Solutions.
Experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Yeah, you know, if you want to go back and listen to any of the great interviews we have here on the program, you can always do so. Just go over to our show webpage, practicingcatholicshow.com, or go to your favorite podcasting platform. Platform, that's what it's called.
Okay. Yeah, platform.
All right, platform. Yes, thank you. I'll get the lingo
your
down eventually.
Your podcasting thingy.
Yeah, right. That's kind of what I was thinking. PracticingCatholicShow.com or your favorite podcasting platform and search for Practicing Catholic there. And in case you missed it and don't want to go back, well, you should go back and listen to it anyway. Father Howe and Sam Backman from Holy Cross in Northeast Minneapolis, they have the 17th Annual Northeast Eucharistic Procession coming up Sunday, June 12th from 3 to 5 p.m. beginning at Holy Cross, concluding at All Saints with a reception at St. Marin there in Minneapolis. It's a great opportunity for evangelization and to get out into the local community.
And calling all married couples, it's time to celebrate the gift of your vocation at the Archdiocesan Marriage Day Celebration Mass with Bishop Joseph Williams.
Hey.
So Saturday, June 11th at 10 a.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. You are invited to celebrate Mass with Bishop Williams, as mentioned, and those celebrating their silver and golden anniversaries in 2022 will be honored in a special way.
Nice.
So it's a great way to honor that mutual self-gift between spouses, and you're invited.
How long have you been married, Cam?
It'll be 3 years in August.
Okay, so you got a ways to go before you hit the silver.
Yeah,
and
I do.
Years.
I
okay.
do.
All right,
just we're getting there.
Yeah. It'll be there before you know.
That's all the words of wisdom.
Yes. Yeah.
Alongside the Northeast Eucharistic Procession, we have a biggie coming up on a much larger scale. The United States Conference of Catholic Bishops has announced a 3-year Eucharistic revival beginning Corpus Christi Sunday, June 19th.
Yeah.
To mark the beginning of the revival locally, you can join in yet another Eucharistic procession.
You can never have too many.
No, absolutely not. This one will go around the cathedral following the 10 a.m. Mass on June 19th, 11 a.m., at the Cathedral of St. Paul.
Oh,
just show up.
Yeah, I was going to say, just show up to the 10 a.m. Mass. Just come to the 10 a.m. Mass. That way you're there and ready to go. Beautiful place to experience Mass anyway. Well, and speaking of that Eucharistic revival that's going on, you know, Bishop Cousins has played a key role in that. And guess what, Paul?
What?
Cammie has arranged for him to be back on the show.
God
to
willing.
Talk about it. God willing. All right. So we'll see that. Bishop Cousins, he's going to be on next week, we hope, to talk about this Eucharistic revival that's going on. I'm very excited to hear from him. Yeah, the Archbishop is going to be back with us as well. Really? We're doing two bishops on one program?
We got lucky, yes. I don't know if it's lucky, but divine providence.
Yeah, divine providence, yes. That's what we Catholics call.
Right.
There is no such thing as luck.
Right. Mm-hmm. It is the provision of the Lord. Yes. Archbishop has joined us to recap all that went down at the Synod Assembly, so he's going to look back on the Synod Assembly. Yeah. And what are your plans for the summer? How about an enriching retreat or two? Jen Messing is back with us with Into the Deep Retreats and sharing how you can join. Wow, Bishop Cousins, Archbishop Hebda, and Jen Messing That sounds like a winner show, I think.
Great lineup.
Yeah, I know. Good work, Cammy. I'm glad that you're in touch with all these people. I know that you have them all on speed dial, right?
Oh, yes.
Yes, absolutely. Well, we're grateful that you joined us this time, folks. Thanks for listening to Practicing Catholic. Go out and check out practicingcatholicshow.com for past episodes and links to interviews. Thanks for being with us. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.